either is a God or there is not. Now, you can have different beliefs about your God, but to believe that there is no God, the only thing I can think of, Scriptures tells us that that's a foolish person. And I couldn't even listen to what the rest of the argument the guy had. Once he said he was a devout atheist, I couldn't even concentrate. But we believe that God is the eternal, almighty God. He's always existed. He is the uncreated being, and he is the creator of all other things. We read over the book of Exodus, I believe it is, when Moses was commanded to go into to Pharaoh to lead the people out of Egypt, and Moses asked the Lord, said, "Who shall I tell the people that had sent me? They don't know me. Who should I tell that sent me?" And he said, "Tell them I am the I am." And the same thing that Jesus told the unbelieving Pharisees over in John, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say, "I was." He said, "I am." This is the eternal I am that has no past, present, or future. God lives in the present. His future extends all the way back before in the beginning, and his present goes all the way to what we call the future. But it is no different to God. He is the I am. It is his time. And Malachi declares his, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He is the eternal God. He is the unchangeable God. And it's by reason that God is immutable. He is unchangeable. If he changed, he couldn't be God. Now, think about that. If he changed, he would be imperfect. But I want you to understand that Jehovah is the one absolute, the one being that is unchangeable in this universe. If God was to change, it would either be for the better or for the worse. If he changed and it was for the better, it would assume that God was not perfect before he changed. If he changed for the worse, that would mean he was now imperfect, and he could not do that. He has to be God. To be God, he has to be perfect. And the only conclusion is that he's not a changeable God. He is immutable. James tells us that in this God with whom there is no variable, no shadow turning. This God that was in the beginning was the eternal God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And this God in the beginning loved his children so much that he said, "I'll send my Son to die in the room instead. I'll send him. He'll leave heaven in immortal glory and be manifested upon this earth." So to do what they were unable to do, I love them that much. But he also left us a blessing when he came. He left us a blessing that we could understand that our sins had been forgiven, that our sins and our stains had been washed from our garments. He said, "I will cause you to not feel the guilt. I'll cause you to not have the fear and the dread of dying. I'll give you that blessing that not only will you have a home in heaven, immortal glory, I'm going to tell you about it before." And that's what we fail to realize this day. We fail to realize the blessings that God has provided for us, and that we can come out and thank God for all these blessings. And instead we forget about it until we get in a problem. He said, "I'm going to send my Son. And he's going to be not only a Savior, but he's going to be a mediator to you. And even when he goes back to heaven, he said, I'll leave a comforter in his place. He'll be a mediator to us. He'll be a hearer of our prayers. He'll be an answer of our prayers. And he'll provide comfort when we need comfort." Now, he gives a good example of this prayer over in Peter's first letter. You read in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, the first 8 or 9 verses. It goes back to the old, "If you'll be willing and obedient and follow after what I tell you, you can go in and eat the good of the land." All the blessings that God has promised, he says, if you'll just be obedient, if you'll repent, if you'll turn from your evil ways, do this and I'll bless you. It's kind of simple. We have a hard time doing it, but It's kind of simple. But in the first 9 verses, 1 Peter 5th chapter, Peter is exhorting the people, the church. He doesn't command, he doesn't demand. He's urging the people, you know, to walk in God's way so they'll receive and understand these blessings. And he's talking to pastors, he's talking to the different churches. Because if we look back at Peter's life, it was a particular honor of Peter to be with Christ when he had his sufferings. There's a few more there too. But he was a witness of Christ. And he said it is our privilege today as a church to, when this sufferings of Christ and what he's done for you, when that is revealed to you, you can partake of the joy. You can receive these blessings. That's what he's telling us. But he says, you need to understand that Satan is out there. He's trying his best to get you not to understand it. He's trying his best to get you to not appreciate what God's done for you. Satan hates to see you come in the church doors. He hates to see that. And he's going to try his best. So Peter tells the churches, he says, the first priority is to recognize what God has done for you. He said, our duty is to be sober and vigilant and to be steadfast, to stand on firm ground by your faith. It's kind of like a man can't fight if he's in quicksand. He's got other things he's got to worry about. You can't fight if you're in something, standing in jello or whatever it might be. You need to be standing on firm ground. But he's explaining these things to the people. And in the 10th verse, what I want you to see is what Peter does. Now, I'm just as guilty as everybody else. Sometimes somebody will tell me of a tragic illness or sickness that's come on or some tragedy that's happened, or something they've got to go through. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I can't do a thing in the world but pray for you. I'm awful guilty of that, and I've got to work on that. That's a personal problem with me. I can't do anything but pray for you. I want you to understand that's the greatest thing in the world I can do for you, and I need to quit putting it down. I can pray for you when I can't do nothing else. I can pray for you and somebody will hear me that can do something that I can't do or nobody else on this earth can do. I don't want anybody to ever hear me say that again, that that's all I can do is pray for you, because that's what the Apostle Peter said. He said, I want you to do these things. And as we go through our new years, he said, understand that Satan is going to try to attack you, and to be able to get you through this next year and to be obedient unto God to receive these blessings, I want to tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to pray to God. He went from exhorting the saints. He said, I'll get down on my knees and I'm going to pray a prayer for you. The sweetest prayer that I've seen in the New Testament. He says in verse 10 of chapter 5, but he says, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I want to tell you that the duty or the obligation of a minister of the gospel, a preacher of Christ, a pastor, has two duties that he is obliged to execute for the people of the church. He is to speak for God to you. If I have any understanding of the Scriptures, if the Holy Spirit helps me understand anything, that's my job, is to relay that to you, to help you to understand that. That's my job, is to speak for God to you. And then I'm supposed to speak for you to God. When the pastor has stood before a church and he's preached everything in him, if he's tried his best with the help of the Holy Spirit to preach the whole counsel of God, if he's done that every day all of his life, at the end of his life, if he's preached everything that God has given, he's only half done his job. He's only half finished. The other part is what a pastor is supposed to do, like the priest of the Old Testament time. He's supposed to take the desires and the wants and the needs and the concerns and the trials and the tribulations and all the sins of the people, and he's supposed to take them before God and pray for the people. Now, that's not to say it's not your job to do it also, but my job as a pastor is to pray for you. Now, some of the bigger religions that's based out of Rome has taken a step out of that, and they say you take them to the priest and he has the authority to forgive your sins and so forth like that. That's not in the Bible. But that's where they took it from. They took it from where the priest was to take the concerns of the people and present them before God. And that's my job. I'm supposed to pray for you. I'm supposed to pray for the welfare of the church and all the churches that meet and for all those that gather here and all that have a sincere desire to glorify God. But it's as much my duty to pray for you as it is to help you understand God's Word. And when we come at a time like this where we say this is a special day or special season, when 1 year ends and another one begins, we want to stop and thank God that he spared us for this other year. We want to understand that he has blessed us that. And this morning, as we gather here, my desire and my prayer for you is that God will bless you even more in the coming year than he did in this year. But there's not a greater prayer that I could ask than that of Peter, when he says, "But the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." I want you to look at who Peter's praying to. He's praying to the God of all grace, and he asked for four things. He asked for perfection, he asked for establishment, he asked for strengthening, he asked you to be settled. And I don't know what else we could ask for in this life as we go through this next year. He says, "No." I want you to notice that Peter says, after you have suffered a while. Understand, we know that when Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, I think it is, that we have a suffering, we have times of trials, but it's only in relation to a short period of time here in this life. The glory we will receive afterwards makes it all insignificant. It might not seem even significant to you, but when you look at the scope of the whole thing, it's minor compared to the joys you'll receive. He says you will suffer a while. God has never promised to take all the rocks and the rough places out of your road. He said, "I'll help you get over them." He never promised to level all the mountains. He said, "I'll help you climb them. I'll take you through the water and the deep waters. I'll take you through the fire. I won't put the fire out, but I'll take you through it." He says, after you have suffered a while. The difference between me giving you best wishes and praying for your benefit. I can wish you Merry Christmas. I can wish you Happy New Year. I wish you Happy Birthday. Wish you get well soon. These are all best wishes, but there's no mention of suffering. But the difference is, when you pray for somebody's benefit, we realize that man is born to sorrow. We realize that there are sufferings in this world. So a prayer for your benefit is going to include the sufferings along with the blessings that's asked for. And this blessing that God, that Peter is asking God for, bears a time that after you have suffered a while, you'll receive these blessings. Now, Peter prays that God would make us perfect. As a Christian, we know we're sinners before God. We have a trouble with that perfection. But I want you to understand that what it would be if you never became perfect. If you have been a believer in Christ, if you have felt the Holy Spirit in your heart, if you have received grace from God, and you went along and all of a sudden you found out there was a midterm exam, you are a believer, you are solid in the faith, you're standing firm in Christ, you have a hope and a faith and a trust in God, and everything is going fine, and you're looking forward to the time that you can walk those streets of gold, and you find out it's a test next week. And you come up and you fail that test. What a tragedy it would be that you found out that you failed, that you could not become perfect, even though you had received grace from God, but then because you failed the test, this grace stopped before grace carried you through perfection. This grace had stopped to be one that God had loved one time and then He quit. That is a foolish idea. Many people preach that though. They preach that you can fall from God's grace. That if you don't do certain things, you cannot make yourself go to heaven unless you do these. Peter asked God to continue to make us perfect. If you've ever seen or read or heard of a dusty attic or a dusty abandoned house where an artist had begun work, and here's an easel that the spider webs all over this house, and an easel with an artist pencil sketch, and some of the brilliant oil paintings have been put on it, but for some reason, whether the artist died or moved or whatever, for some reason the painting was never finished. But you could see that it had a work in it that would be so beautiful. And it's so sad to imagine what it would have been. I'll tell you, God did not begin to perfect His children and then walk away and not complete it. He never left His works imperfect. Never is there one speck in all creation wherever God began to build something and was not able to do it. Every act of creation by God was declared to be very good. Never did I have ever read that He created something and said, well, that's not very good. I'll throw it away. God has made perfect everything He has attempted to do. And God created man in His image. And He has sent Jesus Christ to perfect forever them that are sanctified. The foolish doctrines of today will tell you that Jesus Christ came down here and declared that the kingdom of heaven, or John declared that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and for some reason, something happened and He was not able to set up the kingdom, but they say He's coming back and He's going to set it up one day, but He was unable to do it. That's not so. That's not how God acts. They try to convince you that the Spirit began to work in man's heart, but the man was mightier, more sinful than the Spirit, and sin conquered over grace. They'll tell you that God tried to save, but Satan won out, and man has to help him, and that man was never perfected. Oh, what a wonderful prayer that Peter prays, that after you have suffered a while, that God will make you perfect. What a hope for the new year, that God will continue to work on you and make you perfect. I have no doubt that He will make me perfect. I hope it's sooner than later. But Peter prays for something more than perfection. He says you also need to be established. If you've ever been driving down the road and you've seen a rainbow, I'm kind of like a kid, rainbows and sunsets, I got to stop and look at them. I've seen them many a times, and every one of them is a joy to behold to me. But a rainbow is beautiful to me to see the size of it and see all the different hues against the sky. But the thing about the rainbow is that it's not established. It is consumed by the clouds sooner or later. As soon as the sun moves a little bit, as soon as the moisture content changes a little bit, it gets absorbed into the atmosphere. It's not established. Just because something is perfect, something is beautiful, doesn't mean it's established. Doesn't mean it's solid. It'll stay there. Just like the grass of the field. You look at the grass in my yard, and about 2 days out of the year, it looks pretty good. But the rest of the time, something's wrong with it. It's not established. You look at the flowers in the field. You go by 1 week and they look beautiful. Next time they're all withered because they're not established. So Peter prays that you will be established, not as a writing or a picture drawn upon sand. But he said, I want you to be established as a handwriting or as the writing upon the rock. He said, I want you to be established. And I pray this day that our, as we go into this new year, that our faith will be rooted and grounded in God's love, and that our conviction and our faith and our hope be settled and fixed and established. And that no matter what the storms come by in our life, that they'll never be able to remove you from God's love. But then God, Peter prays for a very necessary blessing. And it's for all of the church. He says, I want to ask God that he would provide strength for you. And I'll declare to you this day, there's nothing, not one thing in this world that's stronger than a Christian that is based upon God's love, that's walking with God, that has God with him. There's nothing in this world that's stronger than God being with somebody. You say, well, that's an awful big statement. But you don't have to read far back in the Old Testament. And you can see that walking with God, people could walk through fiery furnaces. Walking with God, people could take a jawbone of an ass and defeat 1,000 people. Walking with God, they could walk across on dry land while the seas were rolled up on both sides. When people walked with God, they shut the mouths of lions. They shook their fists in the face of death. And they laughed at tyrants. And walking with God, people were able to send the massive enemies running in fear. And it's all by the way of the power of God and your faith in him. And I pray to God this day for you that he may give you this strength. That he may be with you and you have the strength to defeat all your enemies. But the last blessing that Peter called, asked God for was that they be settled. He said, I want you to be settled. Now, I won't say this blessing is a whole lot better than all the rest of them, but this is kind of a stepping stone to all the other blessings. I want you to picture, if you will, just a moment, where I work at one door that I used to work at. I can look out. And it's the most magnificent tree I've ever seen. Beautiful pinnacle. It looks like a tree ought to look like. Huge. It sits down in the middle of the field. And every day I'd have to look at that tree. And just it just done me good to see that tree. It was magnificent. I want you to imagine that with the big, strong roots that would withstand any hurricane winds that come along. Now, I'm not an expert. But I'm going to tell you, if that tree... If they took a bulldozer or a backhoe or whatever down there and they dug that tree up and they transplanted and next week they done it again and again and every week they transplanted this magnificent oak that's been there 150 years, I don't know. But if they transplanted every week, I think it would soon die. And I'll tell you, if it was moved time after time, I don't care how good the gardener was. I can't believe anybody with any kind of sense about them would expect that that tree would bear any fruit because it was not settled. How many Christians are professing Christians are in the world today that don't know exactly what they believe? They say, I believe whatever that guy in the front tells me. That's all I know. It's being taught by many, many people today. That it doesn't matter what you believe in, as long as you believe in a God. That's all that counts. We'll sit with people that wear rags on their head. We'll sit with people that bow to Mecca. We'll sit with all type of people because they believe in a God. And that's what counts. As people like that are like weather vanes. They'll worship anything that comes along. They'll turn whichever the way the wind blows. Whatever that causes more people to come to our church, we'll believe that. Whatever the latest convention of last year has agreed that we're going to believe this year, that's what we're going to believe. There's a lot of churches out there like that. He says, I pray that you will be settled. He says, let every man be a liar and God be true. That if it's according to God's word today, if it was back in Abraham's day, if it was true, if it was back in Paul's day, it was true, then the same thing's true today. And that understand that God's word is truth, it's indivisible, and it's evermore the same. That's what we believe today. And Paul said that if any man preach any other gospel, then what's what we receive, let him be accursed. I think Zechariah says, woe unto, or Amos says, woe unto them, the shepherds that feed not the flock, those that preach a different doctrine. Now, Peter prayed this wonderful prayer, and he expected it to be heard because he prayed to the God of all grace, the one who has called us to eternal glory. Now, how did God call his children to eternal glory? By Jesus Christ. He was the fountain that was full of grace. He was full of grace and truth. But with all the stuff that's going on, with all the wars and all the floods and all the terrorists and all the economy causing us to lose our jobs, we need to see how we can look forward to another year, how we can hold our heads up and say, I trust God to lead me one more time. In the book of Romans, in the book of Romans, it begins in chapter 8, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He begins his church saying there's no begins that chapter with there's no condemnation in those that love who are in Christ Jesus. And then he ends that same chapter with an assurance that there can be no separation from the love of God. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, or things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, understand, there's no condemnation. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love. This was Paul's belief. This is the belief or the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. It is a belief that was taught by the Holy God. And this blessed security that we have no condemnation. And then we have an assurance that this immutable love of God belongs to them that are in Christ Jesus, this eternal God. It belongs to them and none other. And it should be our desire, it should be our prayer that we are reassured that we are in Christ Jesus. And if we're not in Him, we don't have any part. We don't have even have a right to be reading this. But if we are in Him, if we've ever felt the Holy Spirit, if we've ever felt God's comfort in a time of trial, a time of sadness or sorrow, if we have ever felt God's tender hand upon us, it is because we were chosen before the foundation of the earth, according to the Ephesians, for Christ Jesus. It was in the beginning, before everything else. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if there's nothing in this life, if there's no desire that's strong enough to keep you out of God's love, if there's nothing in death, understand that death and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, they met together at Calvary. They met together, and the love of God was victorious. Death was beaten. It was vanquished. Immortality was brought to life and to light. There's nothing in life or death or principalities. All the powers and the wicked angels and all the evil forces, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not things present, not things yet to come. There's nothing can separate us. Then we have reason to believe that if we are obedient, following God, that He will strengthen us, He will establish us, He will make us perfect. He will settle us in the doctrine. And regardless of what might come your way, there'll never be a time when you have to walk around in sackcloth and ashes and wailing, throwing up ashes in your hair and all this. Because we have the love of God in us, this eternal Almighty God. And I want you to count your blessings. I saw a sign on the church coming down. It says, if you want to feel rich, count your blessings. Count your blessings. And even when you're suffering a while, count your blessings. And don't just count them around New Year's. Or when you see a natural disaster or see something on the other side of the world that say, well, I'm glad I'm not there. I want you to count your blessings. Every time we partake of God's glory and His joy and His love and His grace, every time, and know that what a privilege it is that we can worship this wonderful God. It's a shame that we have to see disasters that cause us to look to God. And I've seen a lot of people over there that's thanking God for saving them and everything. I want to thank God when I don't really have to. May God bless you is my prayer. I do pray and hope you have a good new year. Announce the door of the church open to reception members. Anyone has a desire to have a home with the church, let them come now before we leave. Remember the expense of the church. I will say I appreciate the cards and the letters and the gifts for Christmas. Thank you very much, and hope you all will all come back and be with us again. Bring a friend with you. Brother Keith, you have a song to sing?
How about 320?
320. My wife was unable to be with us today, but she sent her prayers and her love. Hope you understand. She had a chance to get away, and I told her to go. Number 320.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie.
Appreciate all that's come out to be with us today and ask you to come back again. I hope something has been said that if it's offensive to you, I hope it was the truth. And if it's offensive, it done good. I hope anything that was said and done this day be a praise and honor to the Lord and my God. All hearts and minds satisfied. Is there any announcements?
Fourth weekend this month, Elder Ronnie and Laddam will be with us at Ebenezer.
Who's he from?
Fourth, Georgia.
I heard the name.
Fourth weekend.
Okay, fourth weekend.
We invite everyone to be with us next Sunday at Reedsville.
Anything else? All hearts and minds satisfied, and the Lord be dismissed. Most holy and gracious God, we thank thee for this day. Thank you for all the blessings. We ask you to go with us. Bless our hearts with comfort. Bless us with wisdom in walking after thee. Gracious God, be with all the concerns of the world. And help us, O Lord, to understand and see thy glory in all thy works. Gracious God, go with us. Bless those that's unable to be with us today, our loved ones, our friends, our members. Gracious God, be with them. Raise them up once again and give them a comfort only they can give. Gracious God, go with us this day. We thank thee again for thy darling son and all the blessings of the covenant of grace. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.
Amen.